Well, imagine walking into church this morning, walking into the building, and everyone could see exactly what it is that you're carrying. I'm not talking about your coffee cup or your Bible or your kids, if you have them. But imagine they can see you walking in, carrying a heavy, frayed, leather-bound book, bursting at its seams, with a title running across the spine that says, "The Big Book of Grudges." Inside of this book, you've meticulously recorded every single time that someone has done you wrong. The comment that your mother-in-law made about your parenting 10 years ago, or the time your coworker got that promotion that you were gunning for, the promotion you deserved. A tally for each and every time your spouse didn't do the dishes or help with the housework. A book filled page after page with unpaid debts. And you drag this heavy book around with you everywhere you go. Sure, it makes your back ache, but you can't seem to set it down. Why? Because you intend on collecting your debts. See, you've convinced yourself that as long as you hold on to this book, you have power over the people who have wronged you. That as long as you keep a record, they haven't gotten away with it. And annoyingly enough, you also know that they're probably going around not thinking about it. Not thinking about you, just living their life. But you've got the book. You pull it out at night, maybe under the dim lamplight in your room, and continue rereading the entries, making sure to fuel the fires of your own bitterness so that you never forget what it is they've done to you. You hold tightly to that book, clutching it, preparing to use it at any moment as a weapon against those who have wronged you. And it gives you a sense of moral high ground. Like as long as you have it, they're the villain and you're the victim. And in reality, we all know that this big book of grudges, it becomes a prison of our own making. We can't seem to escape our own bitterness and the misery that comes along with dragging this heavy burden around. Isn't that exhausting? This morning, we're beginning our Lenten series. It's a series called Give It Up. If you didn't grow up in a tradition that observed Lent, or maybe you're newer to faith, it's a period of time that starts on Ash Wednesday, and it's this 40-day period of time leading up to the cross. It's a time that traditionally signifies repentance, self-denial, spiritual reflection. It's also representative of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and facing temptation. And typically when we think of the Lenten series, we think of fasting or the idea of giving something up. Typically we hear people fasting things like social media, sweets, coffee. And I think that those have value. But over the course of this next few weeks, we want to talk about what it is that God might be inviting us to give up on a deeper level. See, fasting is about creating space, right? We can't receive what God has to give us if we're clutching tightly to something he's told us to release. And I believe that God is urging us desperately this morning to give up our grudges and to make room for his peace in our lives. So as we dive into the word this morning, you're welcome to follow along with us here on screen or in the YouVersion Bible app. We've got all the slides for today, our scriptures, and you can just follow along right there. Now, I think all of us can admit this morning that there are a lot of things in this world that can steal our peace. It's a chaotic world, and we're in the midst of a lot of that right now. There's a lot that can steal our peace, but I have to tell you, I believe one of the most dangerous things that does that is a grudge. See, a grudge is a type of unforgiveness, right? And we're warned against that in many places. In Matthew 18, Jesus shares a parable on forgiveness that I believe mirrors back to us and this idea of holding on to that book of grudges. Matthew 18, verse 21 reads, "Then Peter came to him," Jesus, "and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, in order to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me. I will pay it. I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him. He released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, I will pay it." He pleaded that, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. I just want to stop here and acknowledge how ridiculous this is. Right? I mean, seriously, man, you just got forgiven millions of dollars in debt, and you're going to go to your buddy that owes you $3,000 and say, "Hey, dude, pay it right now, or I'm going to put you in jail and force your loved ones, your family, to come up with that money." The verse continues, "When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Now, clearly this guy got what he deserved by our standards, right? He was forgiven a massive debt to turn around and be petty and try and demand something back that was fully insignificant in the grand scheme of things. It's ridiculous. And I know that we would like to think that we would be like the king who had forgiven his servant's debt. But the reality check is none of us are actually like the king. None of us can forgive as freely as our king does. None of us offer that kind of undeserved grace. And instead, we walk around clinging tightly to $5 grudges when God forgave us a multi-million dollar sin debt. We have to release our grudges in order to receive that forgiveness from him, because the truth is, we can't receive with clenched fists. Amen. You can't. See, the king, our king, released us of a sin debt that would have left us, like the servant was in the story, imprisoned for an eternity, tortured in order to pay off that debt. We hold on to our book of grudges and our unforgiveness for petty wrongdoings. And there are a lot of dangers to unforgiveness, physically, mentally, and spiritually. The Mayo Clinic wrote an article about forgiveness. It cites that if you struggle with unforgiveness or holding grudges, you might bring anger and bitterness into new relationships and experiences. You might become so wrapped up in past wrongdoing that you can't even enjoy the present. You might become depressed, irritable, or anxious. You may feel at odds with your own spiritual beliefs, and you may lose valuable and positive connections with others. Multiple medical studies also link grudges and bitterness to increased cardiovascular strain, chronic stress, mental health issues, and destructive behaviors. And unforgiveness and grudges, they also cause strain in relationships. Have you ever hung out with somebody who's like super bitter? Yeah. Who's resentful, right? Who holds a lot of grudges? I mean, it's hard to be around, isn't it? It just takes the wind out of your sails. It makes it difficult to be around that person, even if their grudge has nothing to do with you. You might not be involved at all, but they're negative and complaining, and it just drains you. But there's also spiritual danger to holding on to grudges. There's a very distinct and poignant warning in the book of Matthew as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 14 reads, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, the Father will not forgive your sins." I don't know about you. For me, that is probably one of the scariest sounding verses in the entire Bible. I mean, the idea of my unwillingness to forgive or to let go of a grudge, causing me to in turn not be forgiven by my Father, that idea is pretty terrifying. I want to read through that again personally. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. What does that make you feel? Makes me remember that there's probably a lot that I need to let go of in my life, huh? A lot that I need to forgive. And it seems so easy to hold on to bitter and angerness because after all, they wronged me. They did this. And they don't seem sorry about it. Yet the cost of holding on to that feels pretty heavy. Now, there are a lot of people that have interpreted that verse to mean some kind of works-based forgiveness and salvation, and that's not what Jesus is trying to say here. I think what we're really supposed to get out of that verse is that in order to be a follower of Christ, forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is the expectation. It's the base level, right? We have to be forgivers as we were forgiven. Paul goes on to expand on this idea later in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." The Greek word at the beginning of this passage, "get rid of," the Greek word is apaluo. It literally means to loose from or release fully, not to manage, not to control, to release. Get rid of these things, release them. What God is calling us to here is to release fully our bitterness, to release our grudge, and to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And yet sometimes we still find ourselves holding on to it, right? It's a lot like the monkey trap. Have you guys ever heard of that? No. Okay, well, I'm gonna tell you about it then. Thank you, Tomas. Dude, I love that kid. So hunters in some parts of the world where they would hunt monkeys because they didn't have a lot of food nearby, they would take these heavy jars with like sort of a narrow neck and plant them somewhere with some sort of bait in it, be it nuts or sweet fruit or something that a monkey would like. And the monkey comes up to the trap and they see their prize inside and they go, "Ooh, a snack." Reach their arm in, grab onto their prize and try to pull out, but their clenched fists can't fit back out through the neck of the bottle. Now the monkey, being incredibly smart, doesn't seem to realize that it can't get its fist out and all it needs to do is release in order to pull it back out. So it sits there, trapped. Hunters approach, the monkey can see the danger coming, and all that it needs to do to be free is unclench its hand and give up the prize. But that monkey loves the prize in the jar more than it seems to love its own freedom. Sometimes so do we. I think we're a lot like the monkey in this situation. We have our fists clenched around this prize of being right, the prize of being the victim, of feeling justified. We can see our peace being stolen. We can feel bitterness closing in on our hearts. We can see the danger of our enemy approaching and using those things as a foothold into our lives, and yet we can't seem to release that prize. We choose to hold on to the grudge and the bitterness, but we leave our hand trapped in the jar. We allow the enemy to keep us imprisoned in our own bitterness. Or we can choose to release it and to trust God to do in the lives of others what only He can do. I think the problem here is that forgiveness is unnatural. It's not normal or natural to us as humans. Our very humanity and our nature fights against the idea of forgiveness. And more so, people can do terrible, horrible things. We see it all the time. It's in the news. It's in our own families. It's in our own lives. People can do awful stuff. I think it's difficult to reconcile the idea of just letting go. And yet I know also that Jesus insists that we forgive just as we have been forgiven. As we read in that parable in Matthew 18, when Peter asks, "How often should we forgive?" Jesus says over and over and over again, right? 70 times 7. a math that Peter probably didn't even know how to do. I'm sure some of us can do that in our heads, but let's be honest, I think it was more of an exaggeration to say, yeah, a lot, keep on forgiving. I know some of you, though, are carrying wounds that are not small. Deep wounds. And I know in those cases, forgiveness can be really daunting. You likely have a right to hold on to the grudge. After all, someone did wrong you. And maybe they hurt you very deeply. And they have done nothing to say or show that they're sorry. They've done nothing to show any kind of remorse. Sometimes with those deeper wounds, it can require things like counseling, prayer, and just time, healing from the Spirit. I think that's okay. Forgiveness is a process, right? Sometimes we have to forgive over and over again. Maybe it is 70 times 7. And I think letting go of something like grudges in our lives requires continual, repetitive forgiveness and laying that down at the feet of Jesus. But I want to be very clear here. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Right? Forgiveness is a command from God. Reconciliation requires repentance and safety. It requires a safe place to actually reconcile. It requires repentance on the side of the person who did the wrong. That's not the same thing. Forgiving doesn't mean that the hurt goes away. It doesn't say that what they did was right or okay. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to sit in the trap of this monkey jar. I'm going to release my prize of bitterness. And as I said, that might take time. I'm just hoping that today can maybe be a first step for some of us. Just unclenching the fist a little bit. So how do we go about letting go of grudges? How do we go about letting go of bitterness and getting out of that trap? First, we have to give up the bait. Right? We continue to be stuck in the trap as long as we hold on to the grudge. And as long as we keep our fist tightly closed around that, we can't get our hand out. So give up your need to be right. Give up feeling that you're the victim. Give up the need to be justified. Let it go. Release it. These needs, they create a cycle of perpetual bitterness that brings us further and further away from God's grace. So we have to release them. We have to unclench our fists and let go of the bait. Secondly, we have to learn to trust in God's justice. Right? Our internal desire for justice, which is more often in our case, something like vengeance or revenge, our desire for justice over the wrongdoings of others, it leaves us shackled to our bitterness. Right? It leaves us trapped to that anger, and it makes it impossible for us to truly forgive and release. We continue to carry that book of grudges, waiting on the day that we can strike out and get revenged. And yet we're called explicitly against that, right? Paul writes in Romans 12, 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame upon their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. This is the kind of unnatural love that Jesus calls us to, right? If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. He doesn't call us to take personal revenge on them. He doesn't say, go get yours. They hurt you, go get them. No, he says, trust me with the justice. Take it out of your hands and put it in mine. See, forgiveness, it doesn't eliminate consequence. It doesn't eliminate boundaries or accountability. It just simply releases justice into God's hands instead of our own. We talked about giving up the bait and trusting God's justice, but underneath is this deeper layer. And the last thing I think we need to do here is give up our own right to be paid back. That's what the big book of grudges that we're carrying around really represents. It represents our internal insistence that someone owes us something, that we are owed a debt, and maybe they do. After all, they hurt us. They wronged us. But so did we. See, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did God choose to collect our debt? No, in fact, he absorbed it. He went to the cross and paid it on our behalf. And justice wasn't ignored at the cross. It was satisfied. And it was satisfied completely and wholly by his mercy. So when we choose to forgive, we aren't just pretending like the debt didn't exist. We're not pretending like we weren't wronged. We're choosing to absorb the cost of it rather than collect it. And we're choosing to satisfy that by mercy. And that can feel like death. And that's because it is. It's a kind of death. It's dying to ourselves and to our own desires and our own need for justice. And it's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. And in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, your own desires, your own need for justice, and take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me." We have to give up our demands for repayment and take up our cross and choose to follow Jesus. Maybe this Lenten season isn't about giving up caffeine or sugar or social media, but about finally giving up our bitterness, our rage, our grudges, our need to be repaid. About finally releasing, setting loose the thing that's been weighing us down day after day. Because again, we cannot receive with clenched fists. In a few moments here, we're going to gather for communion. We've got the tables kind of on the sides and in the back there. But before we do, I want you to do something with me. I want you to look at your hands this morning. Just physically look at them for a second. I said earlier, we can't receive what the Lord has for us if we are clutching tightly to what he has commanded us to release. We've talked about the monkey in the jar and how we trap ourselves because we refuse to unclench our fists, to let go of the prize. We talked about this book of grudges where we keep track of and tightly hold on to a record of wrongdoings. But the physical reality of the communion table is the same as with our grudges. You can't receive communion. You can't receive God's grace if your fists are clenched. So look at your hands for a moment. If your fists are clenched, then you can't receive it. The communion table requires open hands. Open them up. You can't cling to your grudge and receive grace at the same time. One of those will always slip through to make room for the other. Always. I'm going to reread Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 again, as we just continue to look at our hands here. It says, "Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you." We can see there exactly how God dealt with our unpaid debts. He didn't demand that we pay him back. He didn't wait for us to apologize to him or to show some kind of remorse. He didn't keep a book a ledger full of our sins. Instead, while we were still at odds with him, he went to the cross for us, forgave us freely and undeserved so that we might come out and forgive others just as we are forgiven. So this morning, as we come to the communion table, I urge you to come with empty, unclenched hands. Leave the grudge in the seat. Leave your bitterness at the foot of the cross. Come with open hands. Let's pray. Jesus, you absorbed and paid our debt. You paid it all so that we could be raised up from the death of sin. Help us, Lord, this morning to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Help us, God, to unclench our fists and fully release the bitterness and the grudges that we have been clinging so tightly to. Help us to let go and experience the peace, the freedom, and the forgiveness that you offer so freely. Show us today to love others like you do, so that they may also experience the freedom of forgiveness. Give us a passion, Lord, for others. If anyone in this room wishes to release your grudges this morning, just pray this prayer with me. Father, I release the bait. I let go of the bitterness and the grudge. I give up my right to be right, my right to be the victim, and my right to be paid back. I choose to trust in your justice and to forgive as I have been forgiven. Help me to walk to your table with open hands, ready to receive the grace that you have for me today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.